Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths.
Amen, and thank you, Luke. Don't you just love responsive reading? Don't you just love responsive reading from the Bible? You know, I've tried to leave that out of my presentations and it just doesn't work. So I'm happy to have that as part of the service when I'm up here anyway. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll show you the right way to go. Have you ever had the distinct impression that you are in desperate need of a guide? Someone who will show you the way. Which road do I take? Which direction shall I turn? There are so many unexpected twists and turns these days. What will I do now? What do I do about this challenge or about that particular trial or test? Perhaps you've come to the realization that no matter which way you turn, you are headed for deep trouble. If you have ever arrived at this or a similar conclusion, then you are a prime candidate for the guidance that God has promised to freely give as we trust in Him. Thankfully, God's holy word was given specifically to be a resource, a guide for these end times in which we are living. Yes, God knew full well in advance that His dear children would be living at the very time when the spiritual atmosphere of planet Earth would be severely compromised. I believe you understand that moral and spiritual ideals are plummeting sharply here upon planet Earth. The Word of God tells us that living in these times will turn out to be a flagrant challenge. Prophet Daniel explains that it will be like never before. Reference Daniel 12, verse 1. As such, it is understandable that God's own children, you, will need to have a particular guide as the world's final events are moving through. It has become painfully obvious that divine assistance for the navigation of these times is essential. Probably goes without saying that we all need to be blessed with the guidance which comes only from above. Gratefully, we now know that God speaks to us through His Word, facilitated by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In weeks past, we have learned from the Apostle Paul that God actively uses His word to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to instruct His people. Reference 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The proclamation of God's word, therefore, should have a central place among the people of God. We have seen that God's own children will first receive His word, then share his word as they live out his word together. It's good for us to remember that God's word is eternal, just like God himself is eternal. His word is trustworthy, just as he is trustworthy. And in our time together this morning, we will see that the guidance which is found in God's word is central to the life and the ministry of the people of God. We will note how it guides us as we live within the parameters of the Christian community. Now this morning, can you think of a few synonyms for this word guide? How about help or assistance? Direction, direct, deliberation, teaching, somebody said, admonition, or discernment. All of these words describe the tremendous blessing which the Lord has promised to those who will simply trust unreservedly in his word. One of the most valuable messages that has been recorded for God's church members in these last days is that description of our true standing with him. In the book of Revelation, we find the treasured information which Christ gave to his good friend and his disciple, John. Listed there is a precise divine description of the characteristics of the various New Testament churches which would occupy the Christian era. Each of these churches had certain features which Jesus identified, either as honorable or as shameful. The time period in which we are living is depicted as being identified similar to a community from the early church era by the name of Laodicea. Sorry to say, there is not listed even one single honorable feature for this, the very last church in the New Testament era. The entire description of the various characteristics of this church may be found in Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22. This is not new information for most of you, but you may turn there and follow along as you wish. Turns out that the most single prominent characteristic of this church is that they are needy. From the divine perspective, they are destitute. It seems that these church members are believers, as they believe that they have everything they will ever need. God's word says they are severely lacking. We may read specifically of what are identified as the deficits of this community from verse 18. This verse identifies the three particular essentials which are sorely needed, yet not recognized within the Laodicean church. Reading now from the New Living Translation, quoting, "I advise you to buy gold from me. Gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments, so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And buy ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see." End of quote. The three most conspicuous features of God's end-time church: poor, naked, and blind. Turns out that we may actually be selling ourselves short by simply saying that we are needy. What are we lacking from the divine perspective? Gold, white raiment, and eye salve. Gratefully, God has provided further clarification on what these three items represent. We find a clear definition of these three elements in the Spirit of Prophecy from Testimonies from the Church, Volume 5, page 233. Quoting now, "The gold is faith and love. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ. The eye salve is that spiritual discernment which will enable you to do three things. Number one, to see the wiles of the devil or Satan and to shun them. Number two, to detect sin and abhor it. And number three, to see the truth and obey it." Anybody need guidance while navigating through these three challenges? It does seem evident this morning that each of the previous Christian churches and their members down through the ages have always needed to possess faith, love, and the righteousness of Christ. Do we agree on that this morning? It does appear, however, that there is one very special need listed for the members who are found living in the time of the final events on this earth history. According to Jesus' words to John, these individuals are in particular need of eye salve, something that will enable them to see clearly. According to the diagnostic expertise of the great physician himself, Laodiceans are blind. Consequently, they need to be guided. I hope you can see that God's end time children, that's us, have the dire need for the blessing of God's guidance from His Word. Eye salve is that blessing, which we require to be able to see clearly what in the world is going on. Did you catch what the eye salve is? It is that spiritual discernment which enables us to see the wiles of Satan and to shun them, to detect sin and abhor it, and to see the truth and obey it. Spiritual discernment is, in effect, a gift that cures our blindness and permits us to see where to go and what to do. So where does this gift of spiritual discernment come from? Quoting now from a booklet entitled Redemption, quotes, "Jesus showed his disciples that only should they partake of his Spirit and be assimilated to his merciful character would they be endowed with spiritual discernment and miraculous power. All their strength and wisdom must come from him." Then from the Review and Herald from February of 1896, quoting, "It is the spiritual eye that discerns the divine glory. It is veiled, shrouded in mystery until the Holy Spirit imparts this discernment to the soul." I hope this morning that we all understand our great need of the Holy Spirit. It turns out that the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide us along the way that God has planned for our church and for each one of us as well. Now, gratefully, we have, as you might imagine, a rather enlightening demonstration of this concept with which we have been provided from the early Christian church. This example is found in the book of Acts of the Apostles. You may turn to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 for this account as you wish. In the first few verses of this chapter, we see the import of God's word being proclaimed to God's people. Quoting now, "Now as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying that there were widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. We, the apostles, should spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God, not administrating a food program," they said. "Now look around among yourselves, brothers, and select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching of the word." End of quote. So in this passage, the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected in the distribution of resources. This was most likely a matter of food, although financial resources may have as well been an issue here. As a result, the apostles were trying to assist with this need to the detriment of their ministry proclaiming the word of God. This was of significant concern for the apostles. They recognized the centrality of the word of God and their necessity for its proclamation. However, they did not wish to ignore the practical needs of the widows. To do so would leave them disobeying the very word of God which they had vowed to proclaim. They primarily didn't want to neglect their responsibility for preaching in favor of handing out the groceries. This was quite a dilemma for that early church. And to be honest, it may also be a dilemma for God's church in modern times. There is concern at times these days that we do not recognize the import of teaching and learning from the Word of God. In fact, today some may gladly lay aside the proclamation of God's Word in favor of meeting the practical needs of the congregation. But the reaction that we see from the apostles and the teaching of God's word does not permit such a response. While God's people should strive to meet the practical needs of the congregation, the proclamation of God's word must remain central to the focus of His church. We must remember that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was raised up primarily to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the three angels' message. By this very declaration, God's word will guide His people and will give direction for service that will subsequently honor and glorify Him. So, what priority is given to hearing the proclamation of God's word to His people today? Do you come to worship, to corporate worship, with a sense of eager anticipation that God will speak to you, His people, through His word and by His Spirit? It is important for us to study God's word together, and we are so pleased in this church to be able to do that at our Sabbath school study hour. It reminds us that there is one God who has brought us together as His unified people. We are united by His Spirit for the single purpose of living our lives individually and together to honor and glorify Him. Well, the next few verses of this paragraph reveal that God's word must consequently be applied by God's people. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, we read, quoting, "This idea pleased the whole group, and they chose 7 men accordingly. These 7 men were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands upon them." End of quote. So here we see that the early Christian church was presented with a particular challenge. How would God's people, how would God's church respond? Well, they responded by applying the teachings of God's word to the presenting situation. They understood that their priority was to preach and teach the word of God, but they also had been commanded to take care of one another, and in particular, those who could not care for themselves. The Old Testament, in particular in the prophets, is plentiful with examples of God rebuking his people for overlooking those among them who are in need. Early believers knew, however, they must not overlook the proclamation of God's word. Therefore, they selected men who had a good testimony, who were wise and were full of the Spirit. And ultimately, we see the whole gathering supporting this plan of action together. Please note that the division of labor, as described here, should not be read as the apostles feeling themselves too good to take on menial tasks. Rather, it is a matter of both their calling and their respective roles. Every believer is called to minister to one another. The apostles, however, had additional responsibilities of preaching and leading the people in prayers. Because they were spending so much time on food distribution to the widows, they were in danger of neglecting their God-given responsibilities of prayer and proclamation. Under the sought-after guidance of God's Spirit, see Acts 2 for a reference, they elected to delegate the responsibilities of a selected church business to a unit of newly appointed church deacons. So the question now we have is this: am I allowing God's word to impact every aspect of my life? This would apply not only to my worship of God, but to my service for him, employment, and my ministry to others. One of the reasons we hear the word of God proclaimed together is so we can encourage one another to live out the truth of God's word in our lives. Were you not inspired this morning as Ruth Ann gave her testimony? Yes. It's an encouragement to hear somebody state their faith and trust in God at times like this. And as you can see, this application then extends to our families, the church, and the community, both far and near. The apostles were committed to proclaiming God's word boldly, faithfully, and consistently. And in the last verse of this paragraph, we see what was the end result of this division of labor within that fledgling Christian church. The occasion concludes with this statement, quoting, "God's word was preached in ever-widening circles, with the number of believers greatly increasing." So as the word of God was faithfully proclaimed, God used it to impact the lives of these followers of Jesus Christ. Then he subsequently sent them out, either willingly or as a result of persecution, to make disciples of all the nations. As the numbers of disciples continued to multiply, their influence of their lives and ministry spread rapidly. We see the results of the expanding ministry found in chapter 17, verse 6. These followers of Christ and their ministry had such an impact that they were known as, quotes, "the men who have turned the world upside down," end of quote. That's an amazing statement if you stop and think about it. I hope you can understand that we do not always know the specific ways that God's word will impact his people and by extension those who live around them. What we do know, however, is this: that God's word is living. It is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. See Hebrews 4:12. We also know that God's word will not return to him void, but will be effective for accomplishing that for which he sent it. Isaiah 55:11. So, do you seek to hear and then relate the truth of God's word to others in our community? Do you eagerly pray and watch to see what God will do as you live in faithful obedience to him? Do you pray that God will multiply the effects of his word through his people right here in Sutherland? It is through you that he will touch the lives of those around you who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their personal friend and Savior. Now tell me, can you think of a practical modern day parallel to this example from the early church? Think about this. In the early Christian church, church leadership directed that several members should appoint other members to perform the responsibilities of caring for the business of the church. Recognizing now that, in effect, they were delegating this matter of responsibility to the first nominating committee. Think about it. This group would then appoint the members who would be responsible for carrying out the duties for the particular needs of the congregation. How many phone calls do you suppose it took to come up with those seven men who were to be the first deacons for the New Testament church? Our pastor has made it known that his favorite Bible text is found in Jeremiah 29:11. This text states that God knows the plan which he has for each one of us. And they are not plans to embarrass you or make it too difficult for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster. They will give you a future and hope. So, as we ask of him, praying for guidance, then learning what his plan for our life entails, we may also understand that God has a plan for every church member right here in Sutherland. The answer to your prayers might just come in the form of a call from the nominating committee. Here's an enlightening statement about our responsibilities in this regard, quoting now from Review and Herald way back in 1887. Everyone should feel that he is responsible to God for all the talent he has given him, and that he should use these trusted talents to God's glory. Every true Christian is a missionary. While in this world, we are to consider ourselves to be in active service for the Master. And we should make this message of present truth, which God has sent into our world, of the highest importance. God has given us tact. And if we have any power of influence, let us bring this power into active service for Him. End of quote. So, in conclusion now, we have seen over the last several weeks four different presentations on the incredible value of the Word of God. I hope this little series has been meaningful to you. We have come to know that God's Word is trustworthy because He is trustworthy. We have seen that we may count it a blessing and a privilege to obey the word of God. In the third presentation, we learned the importance of the correct interpretation of God's word. And finally today, we have seen that God's word will faithfully guide us into his everlasting kingdom. So for someone who does not yet know Jesus Christ, the word of God stands as a testament to our transgression and our dire need of a Savior. Gratefully, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior we will ever need. I say gratefully, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior we will ever need. Indeed, there is no other. For those who have already come to know him through his word, we have seen that his word, God's word, teaches, rebukes, corrects, and instructs, all the while forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Understand that God's word prepares all of his trusting believers to be his bride. As such, it is our privilege to cooperate with him as he equips us to live our lives for his honor and glory. I am confident that God's Spirit will guide us onto the pathway which he has created for our lives. May each one of us humbly and prayerfully accept his plan so carefully fashioned for our service to him and his children. Our closing song is page number, as found in your bulletin, 582.
I'm going to ask Heather to play it through one time because it might not be familiar. It wasn't familiar to me. So if you'll play it through one time, and then we'll stand for Working, O Christ, with Thee, 582.
For Thee alone we live.
Father, we just would like to thank you for your word that has been preserved for our benefit. Help us to understand that not only is it trustworthy, but you are trustworthy. Help us to put our trust and our confidence in you and then work along by your side as you have asked us to do. Father, bless each one here today. Might we hear and understand the word of God as it relates to us individually. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.